Welcome once again to our series on the universal call to holiness, wholeness, or the call of all people, no matter what their state of life, married, single, widow, widower, high school student, college student, dedicated person in religious life. We are all called, Vatican Council II document says, to holiness, wholeness, to trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to use him as the way, the truth, and the life. So we've been talking about the means to holiness or wholeness, and our last program was about prayer, and we talked about verbal prayer, mental prayer, and contemplative prayer. My guest, of course, again, is, as usual, thanks be to God, Ron Eldred, our professor of religion and world history at John Paul II Catholic High, and I'm your host, Monsignor Larry Moran, retired pastor emeritus from St. Patrick's Church at 19th and Poplar. Ron, welcome once again, and I think we got up to prayer being essential. There's no holiness without prayer. That little phrase you quoted, if we're going to be holy, we have to pray, and if we're going to pray, it will lead to holiness. So let's go on with mental prayer as distinguished from just vocal or verbal prayer.
Our listeners are probably more familiar with this type of prayer, that is mental prayer or meditative prayer, than they think. In fact, they probably practice it every day and don't know that they're doing so, that they're praying. Anytime we're trying to understand the proper course of action with respect to the will of God, no matter what we're doing, we are praying to some extent. We could make these prayers more effective by improving the conditions for praying, that is, becoming more aware that God is always and everywhere present. In fact, if we're in a state of sanctifying grace, God is actually, or the Trinity is actually dwelling in our soul. So we don't have to go very far. It's not like we have to think of God, you know, sitting off somewhere on his throne.
Mountaintop.
Yeah, on a mountaintop or somewhere like that. Also, recollect our disposition by minimizing outside distractions and calming the emotions. And finally, by intending that the meditation be a conversation with God. Meditative prayer has been associated with the illuminati stage of holiness, which, you remember, this is second base. This is the second level of holiness. As one progresses from the purgative to the illuminative to the
unity
stages of holiness, verbal prayer plays a role in this stage as well.
Okay, you talked about, and I think Father Hardin has some good things to say about it, that wonderful priest who has gone to glory, that you've often quoted from his wonderful catechism. What are some of the objects?
He says in meditative prayer that the objects of meditation are three. One of them is mysteries of faith. Two, a person's better knowledge of what God wants him to do in his life, and how God wants to be served would be a third one. These are different things we can meditate on.
Okay.
Let me repeat them. One is that we can meditate on the mysteries of faith. That is, you know, what we find in the creed or what we read in the Bible or and some good, the church fathers or some good theology book or whatever. A second thing that he says that we can meditate on is a person's better knowledge of what God wants him or her to do. In some situation or whatever, or with his life or whatever. And then three, how God wants to be served by the one meditating. These are three different possibilities that we can meditate on.
So almost anything in which we have got God in mind, or what God has told us, or what God wants to tell me, or what God is seeking from me, all of this would be, I'm in the stance of prayer. And of course, that could be even driving my car. I could be, I think we have to be a little careful in praying to be alert. But obviously, we can, well, many people pray the rosary when they're driving on a long journey. But just to be sort of in God's presence.
Well, you know, St. Paul says to pray unceasingly. And we're going to address that issue and a little later in our talk today or in the next session. I'm not sure what that means, how we can do that.
Okay. I think Father Hardin talks about some steps which help us to pray, a mental prayer.
Yeah, he's telling us how, and this is a real simple little formula, but the simplest I've been able to come across. He says, first, use our reason to understand the spiritual truth. Number two, examine our life in light of this truth. And number three, apply this truth to our life. In other words, in trying to live a better life in accordance with this truth. Now, what does all this mean in practical terms? Well, in regard to the first, that is, using our reason to understand the spiritual truth, spiritual truths or mysteries of the faith are found in Holy Scripture, for example, or in tradition, or in formula prayers, good formula prayers, contain all kinds of truths of the faith, or in the Our Father, especially the Our Father and the Hail Mary. Furthermore, the writings of the Church Fathers and the saints contain commentary on the truths contained in these sources. Moreover, numerous theologians and historians and philosophers have written well on the truths of the faith. So there's almost no end to sources that we can go to get information about these truths and which to reflect on and which to meditate on.
So it presupposes prayer presupposes we have some knowledge of revelation of the Bible, of what God has told us about himself, what Jesus has told us about God and about himself. So that's why instruction in our faith, I think the old Baltimore Catechism used to say, a purpose in life is to know God, love God, and serve God, but we can't very well love God and serve God and be happy with him forever in heaven if we don't know something about him.
That's right.
And that's why religious instruction, even adult, continued adult instruction, is important for all of us. Okay, well, what about the second step?
Well, once the truth is understood, the second step, that is examining our lives in light of this truth, is to ponder its meaning in our lives. And this should arouse love of God and neighbor. For the goal of meditative prayer is Christian action. Therefore, that we go on to the third step, it naturally flows into the third step, that is, applying the truth to our lives in meditative prayer should transform our lives in Christ. In other words, we should learn to put this into practice.
I think that's well said, especially by Teresa of Avila, who said that if prayer doesn't lead to better love of neighbor, then we're missing something in our prayer. It's not just to give us a sense of closeness to God. I hope it gives us a sense of closeness to God, but then that we take that out and help other people have some of the fruits of our prayer, getting close to God.
Well, in a sense, prayer is meaningless if it doesn't motivate one to action with respect to loving God and neighbor. Prayer should lead us to action. It should result in an increase in our love of God and neighbor. Loving God means obeying his commandments, doing his will. Loving neighbor means putting into practice the spiritual and corporal works of mercy that we talked about in a couple of sessions ago. And doing these things make us holy and draws us nearer to God.
I know a good story recently that Father Bonaventure, the Carmelite head of the school of formation for the Carmelite seminarians in Chicago, told us. He originally was a parish priest, and a couple of the priests in the parish told him, you're praying too much. He'd spent an hour prayer in the morning and an hour prayer in the evening. And he said, you're praying too much. And so he said, well, when you can do the work that I'm doing in the parish without praying, then I will stop praying and use that time for working. And he said he couldn't do it because they both called me the super priest that was always getting things done in a very efficient way. But he said it was because I spent time in prayer that I could deal with a lot of complicated situations and somehow know the answer that would be very helpful to this person.
Well, we all know how Mother Teresa and her nuns are known, you know, for action in the hospitals and the various places that they conducted their corporal works of mercy. But they also did a lot of spiritual works of mercy, too, praying, which includes praying. And I think, if I recall right, she required her nuns to have a 5 or 6 hours.
Oh, I think it was something around
prayer, including the mass.
Yeah, 6 hours like a day, spaced out various times.
Because it gave them the strength to go out and do the things that they had to do.
And I've heard people even say, well, it wouldn't be so good to spend an hour of adoration at the Perpetual Adoration Chapel. You should spend that in taking care of the poor. But I think you just gave the answer that the people who will spend an hour of adoration are more likely to continue taking care of the poor than if I don't spend the time in prayer, then I kind of lose my motivation for, as St. Vincent de Paul said, taking care of the poor is one of the hardest things we have to do, because many times the poor aren't very grateful or the poor aren't very cooperative, and we have to do it for a very strong motive of love of God. Okay, well, what does the Catechism of the Catholic Church tell us about meditative prayer?
To help us better perform meditative prayer, the Catechism states, quote, "The mind seeks to understand the why and how of the Christian life in order to adhere and respond to what the Lord is asking. The required attentiveness is difficult to sustain. We are usually helped by books, and Christians do not want for them. The sacred scriptures, particularly the Gospels, holy icons, liturgical texts of the day or season, writings of the Church Fathers or the Spiritual Fathers, works of spirituality, the great book of creation and that of history, the page on which the day of God is written," end of quote. In other words, we are praying when we think or meditate on the truths found in these and other sources that the Catechism is referring to there with respect to what it means for us to do the will of God.
I liked your last quote from the Catechism there, Ron, about from the page of today, the great book of creation. When a person's walking through a beautiful garden or the state park or even our own little park out here, Deming Park, did you know, by the way, that there's a statement, and I've never seen any authentic proof for it, but it said that Terre Haute, Indiana, has more parks than any other size city in the whole United States?
I've not heard that, but having traveled quite a bit in different times of my life, I've been to lots of parks and lots of towns and cities, and I don't think there's any town. I lived in California for a while, and Texas a while, different other places, and I never found anything that even came close to. And I've heard people when I was out at Deming Park, for example, or other parks that would be from out of town who were visiting there and just was almost in awe of the parks that we have here in town.
And some of them are just, there's a park right across from St. Vantry School. It's a whole block. Mm-hmm. But other little parks just show up someplace in memory of somebody with a few beautiful trees and maybe a place to sit down and the like. But it is really amazing. But what I was trying to get to before I got off on that was that just walking through a beautiful trail in a park, hearing the birds sing, seeing the white dogwood and the pink dogwood blooming, that raises a person's, at least it raises my mind and heart to the visible things of creation, teach me about the invisible Creator. It's all the fingerprints of God in the world. Ron, we hear today a lot about Lectio Divina, divine reading. And it's a form of prayer. What is Lectio Divina that is so popular from the church's history, particularly among monastic groups?
Well, as you said, it literally means divine reading, but it means praying over the scriptures. It may not necessarily, it could be other things other than the scriptures. It could be anything that contains truths of the faith. It could even be looking at something, a picture or stained glass windows or something of that sort too, and meditating on it. But technically it means, praying over the scriptures or divine reading. But it's a method of meditative prayer that everyone should learn and practice. It was a method of prayer used by the early monks and desert fathers of the church, and later on refined by St. Teresa of Avila, St. John of the Cross, St. Ignatius of Loyola, and many other famous spiritual directors in the church over its 2,000-year history.
I want to throw in here what Father Bonaventure, who just did a couple of series for us, this Carmelite priest in Chicago, he said, if people want to read John of the Cross about prayer, start with A Living Flame of Love. He said most people start with the wrong books that are too difficult, and that The Living Flame of Love was written for a layperson by John of the Cross to teach her how to pray, and that if they would start there, then they could handle the other books. And that if they start, he said so many people get discouraged about reading from John of the Cross because they start with a really more difficult, and if they'd start with that Living Flame of Love, they would be able to appreciate much more really. And
well, he also writes a lot of his works in poetic form, which makes it hard for a lot of people who are more used to the prose to understand, but I understand that St. John of the Cross is considered by Spanish and other people to be one of the greatest writers, period, of all time in Spanish literature.
Father...
not just a mystical writer.
A literary writer as well, poet.
Yes.
Well, Father Bonaventure said, and it struck me, and I asked him to repeat it, he said that some Buddhist monasteries use John of the Cross to teach prayer to Buddhist monks. And I said, I'd never certainly heard about that. And I said, I know a fine young woman who was out of the Catholic Church for a while and joined the Buddhist in order to learn to pray. And as many of us, not knowing the tremendous resources and riches we have in our own Catholic traditions, if we get in contact with the right books and the right people. She did finally come back to the church and became 150% Catholic. Well, let's talk about this method of praying, Lectio Divina.
One of the best sources I've read explaining how to do this, because this is what we're really looking at, is Father Kenneth Baker. And he's written a wonderful book called Inside the Bible. It's a book where he describes what the Bible is and what is contained in each of the chapters of the Bible. But of course, he takes, I think in the preface or somewhere, he includes an explanation of how to pray over the scriptures, which that's what his book's about. You know, he has four little steps here. The first step is, or his method, includes the first is to select a passage of the Bible. Number two, be aware of the presence of God. And number three, read and meditate on the passage. And then number four, respond with acts of faith and hope and love. Sam Anthony Morello, that I mentioned a while ago in connection with St. Teresa of Avila, he has a little bit more detailed explanation, which I like. Remember, he's a Carmelite priest, like St. Bonaventure you were talking about a while ago. He has four steps also. The first step, in Latin, he uses Latin expressions there to describe each step. The first is lectio itself, which means reading, understood as the careful, repetitious recitation of a short text of Scripture. Then he goes on to meditatio, or meditation, which is an effort to fathom the meaning of the text and make it personally relevant to oneself in Christ. And then the third step is called oratio, which in Latin means prayer. And this is taken as a personal response to the text, asking for the grace of the text, or moving over it toward union with God. And then finally, the final step is contemplatio, which means, of course, translated contemplation. And he says this is gazing at length at something, but he means, of course, God. He says that the idea behind this final element is that sometimes, by the infused grace of God, one is raised above meditation to a state of seeing or experiencing the text as mystery and reality. That one comes into experiential contact with the one behind and beyond the text. That it's an exposure to the divine presence, to God, God's truth and benevolence.
Now, I believe it was Mother Anne at Carmel who said her experience is that an awful lot of people do this naturally. They may be sitting in the Blessed Sacrament Chapel and they read a section from Scripture and they think about, well, what does that mean to me? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and God's glory, and all the other things will come to you as a matter of course. Well, am I doing that? Have I got God first in my life? Or have I relegated him to 10th or 11th? And then I try to apply that to my life. And then I say, Lord, I go into the oratio, or the prayer, Lord, help me to keep you first, because I get distracted so easily. And as I'm talking to the Lord in prayer, then hopefully that can lead over to contemplatio, sort of just, Lord, it's so good to be here, as Peter said on the mountaintop at Mount Tabor. So many people do this without even knowing the steps. So I think people shouldn't worry about if I know the steps or not, but it is helpful to kind of know what other people in the history of the church have said. Here are some good ways to get to union, a prayerful union with God.
Father Morello puts it in just a little bit different words than yours, but basically expresses the same idea. He says that the Word of God gradually moves from the lips in the lectio to the mind in the meditatio, and into the heart in the oratio, that is, the prayer level. And this sets the stage for contemplatio, or contemplation, which we'll talk a little bit more about what that means when we get to contemplative prayer. But nonetheless, he tells us that by this process, one slowly begins to see what the Scriptures are saying and to transform one's life. He says that this process, let me quote here, repetitious reading places the biblical word on the lips. Meditation puts the word in the mind. Prayer takes it to the heart, and then, by the mystical grace of God, contemplation engraves the word in the depths of the spirit. All of this should lead us to action for the love of God and neighbor, end of quote.
So we're back to that original statement that prayer, the purpose of prayer isn't prayer. The purpose of prayer is a union with God and a union and concern and love for our neighbor. Well, although one can pray over good spiritual writings, we have so many wonderful spiritual books, but isn't the Bible the best source of our religious truth and praying?
Oh, yes, certainly. Prominent spiritual directors have told us that the Bible provides the best book for private prayer, mainly because it is the principal source of God's revelation to us. It's the principal source, you know, of the truths that we meditate on. Morello, he defines Lectio Divina as, quote, dwelling on a spiritual text in the divine presence for the sake of the radical change in Christ. Yet again, we could say that Lectio is making one's own a small selection, phrase, or word of the Bible in pursuit of greater faith, hope, and charity, end of quote. The best way to feed prayer is to ponder the words of Scripture, Morello says, that Carmelites and other Christians make a great mistake in trying to practice the presence of God without sustaining it by the Word of God. He says that we need to learn to pray over God's Word. He quotes St. Teresa of saying, St. Teresa of Avila, quote, any sentence or phrase or word of Scripture repeated over and over or recited very carefully is vocal prayer. And that word or vocal prayer is drawn from her favorite book, the Gospels. In short, Teresa's teachings on vocal prayer and on the use of the Gospels come together in the practice of praying over the Scriptures. This makes for a most substantial prayer life.
So I think she's saying what many of the great writers of the church have said about prayer, that if we're there in church or at home or trying to take a few minutes out to pray, if we can't pray, it's like maybe we can't build a fire, we don't have any wood. So we have to get some wood by reading the Scripture. That's the fire. And finally, we've got some fuel for the fire to burn. And then we can go from praying to meditating to talking to God and then to union with God. But I know that people find it a help to know, if I'm having trouble praying, well, just open my Bible and read slowly, very slowly. Don't read, I'm going to see if I can't read 2 chapters in 13 minutes. Speed is only important at the Indianapolis Speedway, not in prayer. In fact, St. Francis de Sales, the doctor of the church, says, haste is the death of devotion. And I think many of us have a little problem with that because we're so used to rushing through everything to get it over.
There might be times we might read the Bible for information, and that's okay. You can always combine that, though, when you come across the idea of Lectio Divina is that when you come across a verse or maybe just a phrase that strikes a chord somehow, that can begin the process of
sort of takes me out of myself.
Yes.
Lord, this is what I really needed to read, and thank you for giving me this text.
And you can leave the text for a while.
Right.
And then you can always come back and pick up again and the story, you know, and the narrative.
Okay. Well, again, I think we're getting towards the close of the allotted time. Perhaps we could just recapitulate that we are talking about the universal call to holiness. And each of us, we have all call to holiness, our wholeness, our faithfully following the footsteps of Jesus. So we'll continue with our discussion of the forms of prayer in our next round. Thank you for being with us. May God bless you always and in all ways.